Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. We are, once again, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, hopefully getting into verse 12 a little bit. We're looking at the five gifts that God has given through Jesus Christ to the church for building them up, edifying them, uniting them so that the church may go out and do the work of the ministry. The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, teacher. Again, all five of these are some form of proclaiming gifts, that they're proclaiming the truth. We cannot emphasize enough the importance of the Word of God, beginning with creation was created by the Word of God. The second member of the Trinity is known as the Word of God. The Word became flesh. The Word is the seed that grows. The Word, the seed, is what Satan's trying to steal. It's the truth that will set you free. It's the truth that will transform you. And so it's faith in the truth that gets you saved. It's continuation in the truth that helps you mature. So that's why it's pretty clear why the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher are all proclaiming this truth, this reality at some level. Again, the apostle and prophet are receiving it from God directly, and they're making it manifest in this world. If it be proclaiming it, if it be writing it, if it be however they're going, prophesying it, it's in a sense unique with them. God is giving it to them. So apostle and prophet are very, in a sense, special gifts. It's safe to say that this gift has passed away, at least at some level, as far as new revelation coming. As far as God speaking and communicating with people through a prophet or, you know, direction or something, we see that continuing at many levels in the New Testament, even being amongst the members of the body of the church, of even women prophesying, being told to cover their head when they're prophesying. And so there's different levels of this. What we're talking about here is the gift of proclaiming direct revelation, the apostle and prophet. Then the evangelist is the one who goes off and proclaims it, in a sense, in a new fashion, to a new group of people in a new area. They're evangelizing. They're proclaiming the message. And people are making a decision to grow, accept it, or to come into it, or to reject it. The work of an evangelist is reaching into the world. And again, it's the light. Just like God sent light into the world during creation, God sent His Son, or He sent His Word. It's the light that has come into the world. We have all been in the world and brought, in a sense, out of the world into the light. We're still living in the world, but it's this light that continues to give us direction, helps us grow. So the evangelist is that direct communication to the world. Then you're going to have the pastor and the teacher. And again, as it's written in the Greek, as you can even see in the Bibles and the translations, the pastor and teacher are for that group of believers that have been brought out of the world, and now they're a group of believers. They are the church. The pastor is, in a sense, the overseer, feeding the sheep and protecting the sheep, making sure they've got what they need to grow, making sure they're protected from the false enemies in the world that are trying to lead them back into the world or devour them to fleece the sheep, and the pastor's protecting. Right alongside the pastor is the teacher, is the gift of teacher. Oftentimes, the pastor teacher are, sometimes they're a dual gift, because obviously if you're a pastor, you need to be teaching the sheep. Just Peter was told, feed my sheep. And the word is poimen, as far as shepherd my sheep, but it's clearly a reference to feeding them something. What are you going to feed them? You know, love, tenderness, care, humanistic values. It's like clearly what is the pastor needs to be doing is feeding the sheep something healthy to help them grow and transform into Christ. So even as Peter was being called to be a shepherd, it included the teaching gift. So the pastor teacher are going hand in hand. Sometimes there are two people or groups of people working together. Sometimes you see a local pastor who is a pastor teacher doing the job. To neglect the teaching ministry is to just send the sheep back into the world to go without a renewed mind, without the truth. And so today we're looking at the teacher, didasko. Didaskalos is the teacher, is the word in the Greek. And didasko refers to teaching, and you see it throughout in the very beginning. You see Moses teaching Israel. You see David teaching Israel. The Psalms were used to teach. You see the prophets coming. Samuel would teach. Throughout the Old Testament, the prophets were teachers. Daniel would study the prophecies of Jeremiah. He knew Jeremiah when they are both in Jerusalem together. Daniel, as a young man, was taken in the early captivity, even while Jeremiah was prophesying that captivity is coming. So Jeremiah would have had Daniel in his class, would have had him in his audience, and Daniel was taken, and eventually Daniel gets a copy after Jeremiah is gone and the whole nation is in captivity. Daniel could read, had an account, which is amazing, that he had the book of Jeremiah, and he would study the writings of Jeremiah. And all the way through, when they came back from Babylonian captivity, one of the first things they did was they set up the synagogue system. They came back. Probably the synagogue system was set up in Babylon. You know, the temple was destroyed. The Levites were a teaching institution. And if you look at the map of Israel, there were Levitical cities throughout Israel. They were not all living in Jerusalem. There was Levitical cities throughout the land of Israel, and they were the teaching centers. They were supposed to have priests located throughout Israel in every tribe. It was the same family of priests, the Levites, but they were in charge of the revelation. They're in charge of the scrolls, the Word of God. And one of the big problems Israel had was the Levitical cities, the Levites, they abandoned their ministry of teaching and got into the false Canaanite religions, and no one knew the truth. Look at the days of Judges. No one knew anything. They were actually copying the pagans, copying the Canaanites for their religions because they'd become ignorant. So it's a huge responsibility. If the Word of God has been given by God to man for man's renewal, for man's salvation, that the people that have that, that are called to that, or know that, including every one of us, make sure we protect it and teach others about this truth. And to abandon it and say, well, they're not interested, let them go back and find their way in the darkness. They will pick up the habits of the darkness and bring them into the temple, or bring them into the church, bring them into the institutions of the church. And that's exactly what happened to Israel. At different times they'd find Manasseh brought in Asherah poles into the temple, and the kings that would come later, they'd try and cut them down and cleanse the land, take out the high places, because they were trying to bring the truth back to the land. Sometimes it was very difficult, because once people go astray, it's hard to bring them back and have them abandon their culture once it's ingrained. But anyway, when they went to Babylonian captivity, they no longer had a temple, the priests, the Levitical city, the whole structure was broken up. And so what they started was some kind of teaching centers to keep teaching the truth, keep teaching the revelation, keep teaching the law of Moses. And Ezra was a great example of that. Was he came back as a teacher. He came back mainly to teach the people that had returned from Babylon captivity, because they'd come back to rebuild, to teach them the law. When we say the law, it doesn't mean, you know, all the rules, although it would include all the rules, to teach them the revelation. That included rituals, rules, you know, guidelines, and then truth. And one of the first things they ran into problems with when they came back was all the people spoke Aramaic, and the scriptures were in Hebrew. So when they read it in the Hebrew, no one understood it. So the very first thing you see when Ezra starts reading it is he would have a translator. He was reading it in Hebrew, and someone in Jerusalem is translating it into their new language that they picked up in captivity because they hadn't maintained Hebrew. And so they right away, now you start translating. Then right after that, the Greeks come, they translate it into the Septuagint, and they had a synagogue system. By the time we get to the New Testament, there's synagogues in Capernaum. In fact, we visited the synagogue in Capernaum, where Jesus had taught. Throughout, you always see Jesus going to synagogues. You always see Paul going to synagogues, because it was throughout, not just Jerusalem or Israel, but throughout wherever the Jews were, they would establish a synagogue. I think they had to have 10 men to have a synagogue. Pat, does that sound right? There's a rule. You had to have 10 men that you had to have a synagogue. If you had 10 men, you could have yourself a synagogue and not just a Bible study. But anyway, so they would have and they were basically teaching centers. The church broke away from the synagogue. When the truth came in, you can see this in Acts, Paul would come to the synagogue, and guess what they would do? When Paul visited, they knew he was a teacher. They knew he was a scholar. He'd been trained by the best, Gamaliel. He'd been trained, we got his writings yet. He'd been trained by Gamaliel, and so he was from Jerusalem. They'd always invite Paul to stand up and teach the people. And you read, we've got his messages. He wasn't telling little stories and encouraging messages just try, and try again. He would go through and he would begin with Moses, and he would exegete, and he had a goal to take this group of synagogue people who knew the law, but he would take, and you, we've read them, the pointed messages of the prophets that were pointing that the Messiah was coming, and that the Messiah looked a lot like Jesus, and that it prophesied or predicted Jesus' death and resurrection, and he dropped that truth on them, and many people would hear it, and they would believe that teaching that Jesus was the Messiah. Many people would reject it, and it caused tension, of course. Teaching causes tension because you've got to make a decision. Are you going to believe the truth, or are you going to reject the truth? You're going to embrace your own philosophy, your own reality, your own dark world system, or are you going to believe the truth? Again, do not assume I'm teaching the truth. If I'm teaching the truth or if I'm not teaching the truth, that's the truth. You understand what I'm saying? I might be teaching a lie. Do you understand? But the truth still remains. So I'm not trying to justify my teaching. I'm just saying you have to realize God has sent His truth in His Word. His truth is proclaimed, and you either say, yes, I agree with it, or no, I don't. Now, I believe I'm teaching the truth, but that's not the issue right now. It's people have to make the truth, and you present the truth, and they're going to reject it, or they're going to continue in it. That truth is going to cause you to be saved and come into fellowship with Jesus Christ, and can help you to continue to grow, or it's going to send you to darkness, or keep you in darkness. So there's always going to be a choice in the teaching. That's why it's important. But Paul would then teach. Now, here's what I'm trying to say here. In the synagogue. And then some of the believers would then break away from the synagogue or get kicked out of the synagogue. And like in Corinth, they went next door to where the pastor lived. And it wasn't the pastor, it was the rabbi, the synagogue ruler, the synagogue leader. They had a synagogue, and they found the inscription for the Jewish synagogue from different locations, including Corinth. And there's a house next door. We could call it a parsonage, I guess. I don't know. But he lived in New York. And so the synagogue continued to meet in the synagogue. But the synagogue ruler who heard Paul teach goes, I'm with you. We can just meet in my house. And so they started having church in the synagogue, or the synagogue ruler's house next door. Now, what did they do? They brought in a band. They set up some pews. They got the hymnals out. No. They were Jews breaking away from a synagogue. Guess what their church service looked like? A synagogue service. And it was centered around teaching. Remember when Jesus was asked to stand up and read from the scrolls? Not because he was the Messiah in Capernaum, but because they knew that he was a godly man. And it was his turn to read. So he would read, and he'd lay him aside, and then he'd give some kind of a message. And so the synagogue would include reading and explaining. And we go through the whole, they'd read from the books of Moses, they'd read from the prophets, they'd read from the historical books. And so they would read. They would do a lot of reading. In fact, we went to a couple services, and it was like, I mean, you talk about extensive. It was like, because you read through five different portions of the scriptures, like chapters, and then they'd have a little message for each section. So it was like, I feel bad sometimes, and rightfully so, because I talk too long. But this went on and on and on. But anyway, so it was centered on teaching. Well, that came into the church. And so the teaching ministry was part of the early church. It had to be because you're communicating this new revelation. And the revelation, the truth that God revealed to the apostles and prophets included the fact that you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. It's by grace, not by works. That was part of the revelation. But there's a whole lot more to it. There's a lot more truth that needs to be communicated, need to be trained in it. And so the teaching gift, as we're going to see right here, was part of the explaining to the saints. We are not going to go off and teach the people of the world. I do not expect the people of the world to come and listen to Bible teaching. I mean, that's fine if they do. They're needing to be evangelized. It's the saints. The teaching gift is sent specifically to the saints, to those who have believed in Christ. They're here for the teaching message. If you send the teaching message to the world, it becomes more of an apologetic debate. In other words, they deny the existence of God. You're trying to prove the existence. You're trying to hit their philosophies. Not argue with them, but defeat their philosophies so they come and they reason. Because men have reasoning abilities, and you can go through and you can hit these points. But to come at them and quote Scripture to the people of the world as a Bible teacher, I mean, they don't even believe in God. They don't even trust the Scriptures. You're wasting your time. Now, again, the Word of God always is powerful, but the gift is for, teaching is for the saints. So we are in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It's beginning right here. I'll begin in verse, like we always do, verse 8. When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. That's Paul quoting an Old Testament scripture of a theophany of God moving through the land, winning a battle, and then handing out gifts to the people after he's won the battle and plundered the enemy in the Old Testament. If it be the Canaanites, if it be the Egyptians, if it be whoever. He quotes that. And now he connects that to Jesus' death and resurrection and victory over the kingdom of darkness, over Satan, and the plundering of the spiritual kingdom. That's when it says in verse 9, what does he ascend mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions, died in the cross and descended into the heart of the earth. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher, not just resurrected, but ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. That is the greatest theophany, or greatest victory. And so, verse 11, it was he who gave, and part of the gifts now that he's going to give, he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service. So these were sent to prepare God's people, including apostles and prophets receiving the message, evangelists taking it out and proclaiming it to the people of darkness and bringing them into the church, pastors having an organization overseeing as a superintendent a body of people, a flock of people, and a teacher coming in and explaining this to the people as they go through it. Now, we're in a great situation because we have Bibles. We have unlimited resources. I mean, you could go to a website and click on words and look at the Greek meaning, and it's just a rabbit hole. Every word is like a rabbit hole, goes on forever into the Greek, back into the Hebrew, get it out of the Aramaic, and then there's studies, and there's connections, and there connects to other verses. If you want to study, it's there. We are in a great place. We are in a great place, and I tell you, there's no doubt, judgment will be severe for the people of the United States of America, because we have had a Bible on our lap every Sunday if we wanted it. We've had a Bible in our house. How many Bibles do you have in your house? How many Bibles do the typical pagan have in their house? The internet is available for everybody if you wanted it. And if you want to study any verse, well, I don't believe this verse is true, study it. It's out there. You can do it. And people just walk away from it. Churches walk away from this. And yet it's available. There have been times where this goes dark. It's always true. But one of God's judgments on a people, all right, you've had enough. Now just figure it out. He shuts the door. And we see that in Israel. There's a time period where there were no prophets. God took away the prophets. One of the things that God does is he sends a famine of the word on the land. The prophets say he will send a famine, but not of rain, not of the crops, but a famine of the word. You're on your own. Remember when Josiah, the priests were cleaning out the temple and they found the book of Deuteronomy. It's like they found a copy of Deuteronomy. And it's like, what is this? This is the law, the regulations for the entire nation. This was the contract they had with Jehovah, with Yahweh. This is how they're supposed to be worshiping him. It's like, we haven't done this for, I've never even heard this. This is like it's a signed contract. We're in huge trouble. And when they went and read it to Josiah, Josiah was terrified. He went and found a prophet, a prophetess, Huldah, who then says, yes, the Lord has seen your response. The nation is in big trouble, but because of your repentance, you'll be spared. But the nation is going to be judged because, I mean, they lost. They're still going about their daily Jewish routine, but it wasn't Jewish. It was only Jews following a pagan ritual. They'd lost the Word of God, and God was following that with judgment. So it's very possible for this to be lost. Remember the Reformation. The Catholic Church had basically taken over. You know this. This was illegal. You could not have your own copy. You had to be licensed by the church not to do weddings, not to be a pastor. You had to be licensed to have a Bible. And if you had a Bible illegally, you could be killed. People were executed for violating the church mandate for having a copy of the Bible. Thus, the Reformation. I mean, that's why people lost their lives in the Reformation, because the church was saying, that's not yours. You can't have that. We're going to tell you what it is. And there's people who say, we're going to read it ourselves. We're going to teach ourselves. Oh, my gosh, you're not even close. I mean, you think we're radical saying, you know, the churches need to teach us. There's no one dying because they're teaching the Word of God. Around the world, they're being persecuted. Whatever, if it's a communist, if it's Muslim, something, they're being killed. But the church is not killing people because they maybe are kicking them out, but they're not killing people. That was the Reformation. And that's why today in America, we have Bibles. We have copies that we can read ourselves because of the Reformation. Otherwise, if the Catholic Church had been allowed to continue as it was, 1100, 1200, 1400 AD, we'll tell you, we've got that locked up over here, and they would then manipulate the people. If there's ever been a manipulation and a fleecing of the sheep, it was the Roman Catholic Church in the Middle Ages. There's no doubt about it. Now, they can change, they can repent, they preserve the doctrine of the Trinity, they preserve the Scriptures. I mean, all our ancient, not all of them, but many of our ancient manuscripts come from the Catholic Church, early Catholic Church. So, they've done their job, but there was a time where they basically locked down and says, we will tell you, especially establishing a priesthood, separating it from the people, having a whole, you go to the priest instead of going to God, whole situation. We're not going to go down the trail of Catholicism. But my point, they lost the word in the days of the judges. You can read it in the Bible. They lost it during the days of the kings. And God had to raise up prophets to bring it back. They lost it during, look at Jesus. Jesus is trying to explain, it's written about me in the Scripture. They go, no, it's not. I mean, they twisted it so bad that they didn't recognize the Messiah. God became flesh, walked in to say, I'm here, I'm doing this right here, just like it says. It's written about me in the scroll. You remember when he preached in Capernaum, what happened? They had the good-looking young man from the hometown. He came back and, you stand up and read the Scripture. So he read from Isaiah, and then they go, yep, just like it's supposed to. And they says, today these words are fulfilled in your hearing. Mm-hmm, excellent, sure, that's a nice little way of saying, catchphrase all. And then he began to explain to them, and they go, wow, good words, nice message. Isn't this Joseph's son? You know, he grew up right here. My son used to play with him. We played football together. They really liked Jesus, nice message. He goes, no. He said, no, this is about me. I am the Messiah. Oh, no, you're Joseph's son. You're one of the good boys here in town. We're real proud of you. No, this is about me. And then they took him outside of town to push him off a cliff to kill him because he was explaining the Scriptures to him in a way that they didn't understand. You can go to church. You can mumble through the Bible and talk about whatever and everything. But you start teaching what it means, it's like, oh, that's not what we believe. Well, I know. That's why you don't hear anything. You can use the Bible every Sunday and never really say anything. You can bounce around, go through verses. But when it comes down to teaching it and getting it to the point, a sharp double-edged sword, it'll penetrate the heart. It'll divide. And thus, the gift of teaching is here in the Scripture. So anyway, what we have here is some examples. If we go right here, I'm going to look in Galatians, go to Galatia, a couple of verses. We're going to go to Acts. We're going to see Paul, first thing he does in Galatia, he's teaching. You're going to go to a year in Corinth, and he's teaching. So I'm going to go to Acts chapter 15. Just some verses here, and then we'll hopefully be done with these five gifts, introducing these five gifts. Acts chapter 15, and nothing here that is going to be surprising, but chapter 15, verse 35. After the Jerusalem Council in 48 AD, in Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas were then sent back to all the cities they'd gone to in Galatia. And you can see in verse 35, but Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. So they remained in Antioch. When Paul, again, he's going to spend some time after the Jerusalem Council. He has the letter. He goes up, goes through there, passes the letter around, teaches in those cities, and then comes back to Antioch and stays for a period of time in Antioch teaching the people, teaching the saints. There was evangelism going on, but it wasn't necessarily Paul going off with evangelistic meetings. It could have been. He was meeting with the church to teach the church. Go to Acts chapter 18, verse 11. Now he ends up in Corinth. We're skipping through Acts. There's many things that take place here. I will begin in chapter 18, verse 9. Paul had been through several things. He'd been through the beatings in Philippi. He'd been left alone, been chased out of Thessalonica. He'd been left alone in Athens. He'd come into Corinth by himself without a job, without money, had to get a job with Aquila and Priscilla making tents. And then after all that long run of just hardships, in chapter 18, verse 9, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. This is in Corinth, and Paul's working full time. He's called of God, he's following God, but he's alone in Corinth with some other Jews. And God says, the Lord in a vision spoke to Paul and said, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. Which that would be his temptation. You know, I got whipped in Philippi. I got chased out of Thessalonica. I got chased out of Berea. I'm hunted down. Athens rejected me. Now I'm in Corinth. It's not going to go well here either. I'll just back away. No. Do not be silent. Keep on speaking. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So, here's what happened. What was Paul's response to that? So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the Word of God. So that when he had a chance to settle down for a year and for 18 months, it says, he settled down and he began to teach the people. Not the pagans, the saints. And that is what God's will was for him to do. We go to Colossians 3:16. I'm just grabbing some random verses here. Colossians 3:16. And this is throughout the scriptures. I don't think we are going to take time because we do it all. It's within the lace throughout our teaching. The importance of the teaching ministry, the importance of the Word of God. But chapter 3, verse 16. This is Paul talking to the Colossians about what they are doing as far as growing as Christians. Colossians 3:16. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you rich. Now, this is for everybody. As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitudes in your heart to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And just notice right there, richly as you teach and admonish one another. Again, there is the gift of teaching, but just as always, if there's a specific gift, a lot of times they carry into the character of the Christian. There's the gift of mercy, but everyone should be merciful at some level. There are those who have the gift of giving, but everyone should be giving something. There's the gift of hospitality, but everyone should be hospitable. There is the gift of teaching, but there is the ability for everyone to do some kind of teaching and explaining what you know. And of course, I would always encourage people to teach, because when you teach, it's when you learn. I learned this a long time ago, just by accident. It's like, if you want to learn, and people say, how can I become a Bible teacher? How can I become a Bible teacher? How do you study? How do you get things right? It's like, what you need to do is find somebody to teach and prepare to teach them. Because the student, and this is, I don't know, they always say that. I'm not sure if this is how, if everyone studied out or if I researched somewhere. Everything's researched now. But they say you remember 10% of what you hear, 20% of what you write down, or whatever. I usually stop listening when I start writing, so that doesn't work for me. But you remember 90% of what you teach. I mean, you understand, I learned this very early. I'm trying to teach you today, but you know who's on high alert and who's really absorbing information and really paying? Me, because I'm trying to keep my thoughts organized. And so the more you teach, the more accurate, more clear it becomes, the more often you go through the scriptures. And for someone, I suppose it's different for different personalities, but to sit in a room and study and study and study and study and make charts, and that's good. You've got to do that to prepare, but you've got to get in front of people. And I mean, I started teaching a fifth grade Sunday school class, and that's where I began to learn, because I'd spend all week preparing for my Sunday school lesson, and I'd talk to these kids, and they'd come out of there with, how much is a fifth grade kid going to learn in a Bible class with me? About this much. But guess how much I learned? I mean, I'd walk out with just, and then I began to realize, hey, I'm doing this for selfish reasons. You can sit here, but I'm the one learning. You're going to learn something, but I'm going to learn a ton more. So if a person wants to be a Bible teacher, I always tell people, how do you become a Bible teacher? What do you do? How did you get started? You find somebody to teach. Then you study and teach. You put yourself under pressure. You study and you teach. And you're the one that's going to begin learning. And as you go more and more, you're going to be able to make connections and you're going to have access to information. It's not so much that you sat down and people go to seminary. Now think about it. Again, I'm getting off subject here. But think about how much, and again, it might be different for you. But think about high school. How much did you learn in high school? When I look back at high school, I remember the hallway. I remember basketball games. I remember basketball plays, because this was important. I remember going to class, and I remember moments in class. But, you know, I spent a lot of time sitting in classrooms, but I don't rarely remember. In fact, I see information now as I teach in a school, so I teach shop. But I see information being passed around in different teacher meetings. It's like kids are, I mean, this looks familiar. I must have learned this. Because this is seventh grade material. I graduated from college. It's like, I don't ever seen this before. Of course, some of it's because it's new. But you learn something. But you begin to learn by doing it, I think. And so when someone goes to seminary, this is painful. Because when someone goes to seminary, and I've never gone to seminary. I've tried a couple times, but then had a family, you know, the whole deal, you know, wife, kids. No. I'm happy. I'm very happy. I'm glad I didn't go to seminary. But you go to seminary, and I've talked to people, and they'll take a class like an Old Testament survey. And it's a semester class. They read some books, take some tests, and check. They've taken their Old Testament survey class. Or they maybe do an in-depth study of the book of Romans, the writings of Paul. They study the book of Romans. But it's possible to come out of seminary never having read huge chunks of Scripture. I mean, never having read, oh yeah, you're supposed to read your Bible, but I mean, being clueless. I mean, I know, I've looked them in the eye. I've been in Israel with pastors who were walking by sight. It's like, do you know what? It's like, that in Judges, the story, it's like, I never heard that story. They've never, I mean, well, they went to seminary. Well, first they grow up in youth group, then they go to seminary, and now they're pastoring a church. At what point are they going to learn the Scriptures? You're going to have to dedicate yourself to the Scriptures. You're going to learn, you're going to have to read it, and you're going to have to study it. It tells you to read it, but it also tells you to study. And here, teach and admonish one another. It's a cycle. You just keep going. And I feel sorry for pastors sometimes because they get out and now they're standing in front of a church and they've got to say something every week, sometimes twice a week, and they've got to think and make it up. I mean, I don't mean like make it up falsely, but it's like, oh, I got to get this cool sermon ready. It's like, you don't need a cool sermon. Teach the Word. Teach what's written. Well, yeah, you're going to have to study it. Instead, it's easier to make some kind of flowery, you know, arrangement here and you know, ooh and ah, whatever. Make it short, make it simple, make your 3 points or whatever. Why don't you go through the book of Judges? One, they don't want to hear the book of Judges, I don't think. Because two, I didn't enjoy the book of Judges. And three, I've never studied the book of Judges. If you go verse by verse through the book of Judges, there may not be a more important book to go through right now with people than the book of Judges to watch a culture go from being the mighty people of Joshua's generation coming in and establish themselves in the land being led by the Lord to where the Lord at Boycom goes up and says, I'm done here. And the Lord goes up at Boycom and it's like, now they're alone. Now they're looking, and now they start wandering. And by the time now, guys like leaders like Samson, who's clueless. He's empowered, he's anointed, but clueless. Until you get all the way to Gideon, who makes an ephod, makes himself a priest. And his son Abimelech becomes the king, thinks he's going to be the king. And it's like, it ends. Everyone did what they thought was right because the word of God was rare. No one knew. The Levites were selling, they're out finding people, they'd sell themselves to people, they'd oversee, there's a Levite that is over a shrine of idols for one of the Israelites. And he's his local priest. It's like having a guy, a wealthy man, has a bunch of little idols set up there in Israel, and a Levite's looking for work. It's like a pastor looking for work. You can work in my church. And he works, it's just chaos until finally, we can't go through the whole thing, but it's like, it's what will happen when you get away from the Word of God. It ends with the men of Benjamin needing wives. And so they go up and they attack another one of the tribes. And when the girls come out for some kind of May Day festival, you know the story, right? The book ends this way. It's like, and what? This is why you don't hear this in Sunday school or in church, because it's like, what did the Bible say? Well, they realized that they needed wives because they'd been a battle and everybody had been killed. It's like, we're going to lose. We just basically extinguished a tribe of Israel. And we made a vow that they can't have any of our women. Wait, one of the tribes wasn't involved in that. Across the Jordan River, they weren't involved in this. They know nothing about this. We can keep our word, keep our covenant. Now, Danny Tays, you guys right here, about 200 men. You go up here and you hide in the woods. This is the elders of Israel who got upset with the men of Benjamin because there had been some kind of sexual violation where a Levite's concubine, not his wife, just his, you know, she just traveled with him for pleasure. She got like raped repeatedly and left for dead. And when he came out of the house the next morning, she was on the doorstep and he stepped over, come on, let's go. And he realized she's dead. And he says, this should not have happened in Israel. So he cuts her up into 12 pieces, sends a piece to each of the tribe of Israel, says, this is what happened in the land of Benjamin. They go, this should never happen in Israel. Let's kill them all. So they all come down and start killing the people of Benjamin. They realize, wait, we've about extinguished one of the tribes of Benjamin. And we made a vow that we're going to kill them and they'll never marry our women. Wait, now what are we going to do? We only got 200 guys left. Okay, now we got a big problem. Okay, guys, here's what we're going to do. Across the Jordan River, up there in Manasseh, in the land of Gilead, there's a May Day party coming. It's like prom. And all the young girls get all these cute little dresses on, get dressed up for prom, you know, take pictures, prom pictures, and they have cars and limousines, and they get out, they're going to have this big maypole dance kind of thing. They all come in to dance around this maypole, which is right there, right out of Leviticus. Make sure you have a May Day dance around the maypole. What? It's like, what is going on here? Well, anyway, it doesn't matter. It's a religious celebration. It's a pagan Canaanite religious celebration. It's really kind of fun. Girls love it. But anyway, when these little girls come out, these young teenagers come out and start dancing around this pole, you guys will be hiding in the woods. You just pick out one you like. Jump out, grab her, take her back. Now, listen, their dad's going to be really upset. Their dad's going to be like, what's going on? And we'll talk to them and say, hey, listen, this is important. This is kind of a part of the community. Commitment to the nation of Israel, because these guys have no wives. That whole tribe is going to be extinguished. So you just consider your daughter an investment in patriotism and for the good of the country. Thank you. Their problem solved. It says, everyone did what they thought was right. The word of the Lord was rare. And judges. It's like, they come in with Joshua being led by the Lord, and they end up stealing daughters from someone at prom so they can marry these men that are known as homosexual rapists in the land of Israel. And then comes Samuel. And then, oh man, then finally Samuel comes and starts teaching, and there's several things take place. David shows up. So we got periods of time. You can see in the Bible, if you do not have accurate teaching, how dangerous, how dark it can become. Not just in the pagan world, but in the Christian church, people of God world. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 4, another verse right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Now remember, Paul had been in Corinth, been there for 18 months teaching. And then that was while he was there. Now he's going to send letters. And in his absence, he's going to send Paul, or Paul's going to send Timothy. Chapter 4, verse 17, we're just looking at a word here, the word teach. chapter 4, verse 17. He's writing to the Corinthians, for this reason, I am sending you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Now again, there is a way of life that is in agreement with the teaching. So the concept is, you are taught this reality, you're taught this truth, you understand this information, and it affects your life. This is right and this is wrong. Again, we're heading in Ephesians chapter 4 about to keep you from being tossed back and forth on the winds of the waves, where culture is always changing. This teaching will stabilize your life, and you will not be affected by the winds and the waves. The winds and the waves are the world. So Paul is being, even after he was there and taught for 18 months, he then sends Timothy there to continue to teach him. Notice, and again, we all know this. you don't just learn something. You don't just learn a doctrine. It's you need to stay in it. It's like breathing. It's like inhale, exhale. You inhale doctrine, you exhale lifestyle. You inhale the truth, you exhale righteous living. That is the concept. You stop inhaling the truth, you're going to stop executing the Word of God. You're going to stop executing the Christian life. It's going to drift away. How many times do we need to be reminded? How much information is there? But one of the reasons I like teaching, we're going through theology on Monday nights as we wrap up the framework book. And as we go through the theology section, I mean, it's really cram-packed. I mean, we're just hitting high points. But even as I'm teaching and Tony's there listening, it's like, wow, that was pretty dry stuff, but at the same time, we're talking about the character of God. And you just kind of step back and look at this big picture. We're heading into bibliology, the part of theology where we study the Bible, where did the Bible come from, and not the history of the Bible, but as far as, you know, the Word of God and the importance of it. That will be starting this next Monday night. But anyway, you hear these things like, I know them. I wrote the book. I'm doing the framework book. I wrote the framework book. I've taught through it 3 or 4 times. But every time I go through it, I read it, it's like, it's refreshing to me. And so this teaching, Paul taught them for 1.5 years. You had Paul, the apostle, taught for 1.5 years. You know, they should have known everything. Well, Paul's sending them Timothy to continue teaching them, to remind them of everything. I've already breathed today. Okay, do you want to take another breath? No. You breathe constantly. I've already eaten this week. You eat several times a day. Not as much as we used to. Okay. And so they're going to be teaching. I want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. The church, again, I'm a Bible teacher, and so I've got you got 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I have when you're skewed, your view is skewed. What's a better word for that? You know, like the media is bias. Thank you. I am biased. I mean, I realize I'm a Bible teacher. And so you got the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Well, obviously we know the teacher is the most important. Well, yes. But without the apostle and the prophet receiving the information, the teacher's got nothing to teach. Without the evangelist going off and bringing people in, there's no one to teach. Without the pastor getting some kind of organization and overseeing, we need the people organized, working. It's not just an academic situation. We're an organism, the church. Again, talk about the universal church. Everybody working together, different groups of people around the city, around the world. That's what you're teaching these people. And so you need the apostle, the prophet, pastor. All these are together. So again, I am biased on the teaching. So again, I don't want to spend too much time on this because obviously this is my passion. But chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. This is Paul writing to Timothy, chapter 1 of, 2 Timothy, verse 13. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. So what Paul is telling Timothy, he says, what you've heard from me, what you've heard me teach, that is sound teaching. Or the word means healthy teaching. It's healthy doctrine. They're being bombarded with all kinds of Greek philosophy. They've got Jewish legends and things coming at them all the time. They've got all the pagan religions. And Paul is telling Timothy, what you heard from me as an apostle, keep that as your healthy teaching. Always go back to what I taught. Now, if Paul is telling Timothy to come back to what Paul taught, that's why it's important for us, what we've got of Paul's words, is to go back and teach what Paul told Timothy, the things that he taught. And that's what makes the job of a pastor or a teacher easy. You just go back to the source. It's like, you don't have to come up with anything. You just keep things organized and teach. You don't have to hear from God. I mean, every time, are you hearing God? It's like, well, that's another whole conversation. Right now, what are we going to teach? Well, not what I heard from God. It's like, did you hear from God this week? Yes, I did. Let me tell you what I heard from God. It's like, whoa, what do you mean? No. I don't want to hear what you, I don't care who you are. If you're alive today, I don't want to hear what you heard from God. I want to hear what the apostles and prophets heard from God. And if you've heard from God today, maybe, and again, I'm not saying you didn't. I doubt it's public information.
I doubt we're supposed to be hearing God's word to you instead of God's word to Paul, that Paul even tells Timothy. He doesn't say, Timothy, as I heard from God, so seek the Lord and get a fresh message every week. It's like, no, what you heard from me, keep that as a pattern of sound doctrine. I gave you the truth, now you just keep teaching it. Don't deviate. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. The word sound means healthy. And obviously we're going to end up there. If there's healthy teaching, there's sick teaching. With faith and love in Christ Jesus, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Again, guard the good deposit. What is that good deposit? You say, well, it's his salvation. Could be. I don't think so in the context. It could be the Spirit in Timothy. I don't think so. The good deposit is the context is what you heard me teach, that good pattern, you keep that. You protect it. It's now been in Paul. Here's what Paul is going to die. And he wrote letters, but it's hard to have. It wasn't like a museum was set up and all Paul's letters were preserved and everything is right there. Paul was taking his message and putting it into the hearts of people. In this case, Timothy. I'm depositing it into you. You're receiving the good deposit. It's now been entrusted to you. You now are responsible. As we read on here, we're going to find out that Paul's telling Timothy, now that you've got it, you find reliable men and give it to them so that they can continue to teach. Paul teaches Timothy. Timothy, don't mess this up. Don't add to it. Don't take away. Don't deviate. And now find trustworthy men and give it to them. Knowing the whole time, this is the amazing thing about God and the body of Christ, the plan of God through history, is God is dropping in these words, these prophecies, this plan of salvation, this truth, and he's giving it not to animals. He's not like, you know, writing it on the sides of mountains. He's giving it to people, the apostles, the prophets, to then teach groups of people who then are going to be gifted, flawed people, people with a sin nature that have been redeemed. Now, again, I'm a teacher, but I'm still human. I'm still a flawed individual. But it's been passed on, and I'm not the first flawed individual in history. I mean, we've got generation after generation of flawed people coming and receiving, and we're stumbling. I mean, we're at best stumbling through history with this revelation, and here we are. And that's why it's easy for some people to just, well, it's probably not even the right message anymore. Who knows what Paul actually wrote? It's been changed so many times. Well, you can go down that road, but that's going to force us into some kind of polemic or apologetic argument to prove that we, you know, now we get into archaeology, we get into linguistics, manuscripts. We're in the right place. We've got the material. But as we hand this down, it's very easy to slip our own ideas into it, and we have to, that's why when he tells him, find reliable men that are going to do this. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 in the same book. For chapter 2, 1 Timothy. Or chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. Just write a few verses ahead. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardships with us like a good soldier of Christ. He goes on and gives them information. So he's saying right there, I've entrusted to you. Now you go off and entrust others so that they can teach. In other words, find people that can hang on to the truth and they can then communicate it to the people. It's got to be communicated. It's not just, there's a spiritual side of this. There's a mystical side. I mean, the fact that the Spirit lives in me, the fact that Christ died on the cross, and because I believe to have faith, I'm now placed in Christ, I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. There's definitely a mystical side to all this. We are seated with Christ, but I'm here. We look through a window or glass dimly. We're waiting for the fullness. There's definitely a mystical side to this, but there's also a very real, tangible thing that we can take care of, and that is the information. And people, it's easy to retreat into spiritual gaga land. Well, you know, and just hear voices and follow God and follow. And you're going to end up right back over there in the world every time. It's like, well, how do you feel? Well, if you don't have this as, if you're not building your house on the rock, which is the words of Jesus Christ, Jesus and what he has said, the words of Scripture, Isaiah went through this. You can read the frustration of Isaiah and Jeremiah as they deal with people that have drifted back in the world, and they're looking at Isaiah like he's some kind of a clown. Because he's saying, we've got it here, and they've all drifted over there. And so Paul's telling Timothy to do the same thing, find reliable men that he can trust. This is not what it's going to seem like. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Now, the word elder is going to be used here. And the word elder, again, we talked about that. That means the old man, meaning the guy with experience, the guy that's been around, the guy who's got wisdom, your leaders. And Timothy was an elder as a young man. And he had older men that he was an elder over. So it's elder's a term that means old man, indicating wisdom and experience. But we have examples in the Bible of young men being called elders. And actually, Paul's giving Timothy advice on how to deal with older men that he's in charge of as an elder. So in that case, you got a young man who's an elder. So it doesn't just mean old men. It means old men, but it's referring to leadership positions. So watch this right here. And just look at the importance. What I'm talking about is the importance of team. We already know this. But verse 17 of chapter 5. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor. Again, elders, that would be church leaders. That would mean pastors are worthy of double honor. And that doesn't just mean instead of just one pastor Sunday every year, have two pastor Sundays every year, double pastor Sundays. The word, it means payment. It means cash. It means physical support. If they're doing a good job, you don't want to lose them. Support them. They're worth double. If they're doing a good job, pay them twice what they're worth. It's like a good shepherd. It's common sense. If you got a good, there's no union. There's 1,000 things I go down right now. Several years ago, I was in a school, and one of the union members was saying to one of the more conservative members of the faculty, well, if it wasn't for the union, you wouldn't be getting paid as much. Because when we started, we were way underpaid, and the unions got that back up. He looked at her and said, if it wasn't for the union, I'd be getting paid way more than I am. Because without the concept, if this is true, if you're supporting you, whatever, just set the politics aside. The point he was making was the union equalizes things. Talent rises to the top. And this person was a gifted teacher who communicated, and you don't want to lose him. What is it? Look at the major leagues. I mean, there's a union in the major leagues too. But guys can go out, they're now a free agent, and that's like, who will pay me? I mean, how much could good teachers be getting paid if they had an agent? I just got offered. I've played that game as a shop teacher. I've played that game before, but just because there's no shop teachers. And so it's easy. It's like, and then I got six kids for a long time. And you get every kid, you get a kickback from the government. You know, they're like, I don't know, it was $2,000 a kid. So they pay me so much money. But then as soon as I enlist in the school, enroll my kids, they get $2,000 back for every kid that I brought in. I brought in six kids. There's $12,000 right there, or whatever it was. Anyway, so it was easy to negotiate. In fact, I get called almost every year from somebody, hey, we want to switch schools. I don't, because I got an easy job. But the same thing is here, right here. If you've got someone that is managing the affairs of the church well, they're worth double honor. In other words, keep them there. Keep them. Don't let them get distracted by other worries. Take care of them. Now watch. And that's fine. That's pastors in general. Elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. In other words, if there's a pastor who's doing a very good job of organizing the church, they're worth double honor, especially if they are preaching and teaching the Word of God. Definitely keep them there. Paul spent a year and a half in Corinth, and when he left, he sends Timothy for another. Keep teaching these people. If they're not managing the affairs and they aren't even bothering to teach, why are you paying them? If they're not teaching, what are they doing? Well, they've got a lot. They're a very good organization. They've got a lot of basketball leagues and potlucks, and people just be out of a bigger parking lot. They've got great organizational skills. Are you teaching? Now, people really wouldn't come if we taught.
And again, we write back to the same point we start many times. Okay. Command and chapter 4, verse 11. I got to look at my clock. Oh, my gosh. Okay. Chapter 4, verse 11. And I'm going to quit on time here, I think. Hope. Chapter 4, verse 11 of chapter 1 Timothy, verse 11. Watch this. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because of you are young, but set an example. That's Timothy because he's a young man. Notice this. Command and teach. Again, that's not command people on what to do, how to live their lives, but command, meaning this is the word of God. Command it and teach it. Meaning don't just teach it and suggest it, but this is the revelation from God. And finally, we go to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, last verse. And this is something to be looking out for. And please, at all times, you need to judge me. And that's if I really care about your growth, your walk with Jesus Christ, I need you receiving the truth. I want you to hear the truth. And if I'm not doing it, you need to find it. You understand what I'm saying? Because watch this. This is a guarantee. 2 Peter chapter 2. This is Peter writing, his last book. He's really coming against false teachers here in 2 Peter. Because, in fact, as we end the New Testament age, say you get into 65 A.D., Paul, Timothy, the writer of Hebrews, everyone is writing about false teachers. False teachers have infiltrated. I addressed that in Titanic Faith. False teaching. Jesus and the early apostles warned it was coming. The apostles then fought it between 40 and 50 A.D., but by 60 A.D., 65 A.D., 70 A.D., by John's letters, false teaching had infiltrated the church. In fact, the place where John, the apostle, was not even allowed to visit some churches because they'd taken over so far that the apostle John was not allowed to come, nor could his people join the church. And if you supported John's teaching, you were kicked out of the church. You can see it in 2nd and 3rd John. Jesus warned false teachers were coming. The apostles fought the false teachers. And by the time of John's day, the church had been lost to false teachers in the first century. And so right here, 2 Peter writes this. This is right around 64, 64 would be a good time. 64 AD. He writes, and this is my last verse, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people. In other words, he was talking about prophets in the Old Testament. But amongst the true prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Samuel, there were also false prophets. And then here's his point. Just as there will be false teachers among you. And the phrase will be, or the be in the Greek, it means always be. There will always be false teachers among you. Now, it's interesting. Two levels here very quickly. In the Old Testament, they dealt with true prophets, but right beside them were false prophets. You can see all the prophets dealing with false prophets. But now he says, he doesn't say, and so there will be false prophets among you. He says, just like they had trouble with false prophets, you're going to have trouble with false teachers. The first point, possibly, is why does he not mention false prophets and false teachers? It could be because of this potentially, that the prophets and the apostles had already come and proclaimed the truth. You're not going to need to worry about judging false prophets. There aren't any prophets. All of them are false, potentially. Now, again, that doesn't cut into the gifts that God has in the church, you know, that we've talked about in other places. But as far as prophets receiving new revelation, if someone comes with new revelation, I never told you there's going to be a true prophet. There's no more prophets. We're done. But your problem is going to be people who take what has already been given by the apostle and prophet and they misteach it. Your problem is not going to be judging a true apostle or a true prophet. You don't have to worry about that. They've already come and gone. You're going to have false teachers who are going to take the information that's been given by the apostle and prophet and misteach it. They're going to be false teachers. They're going to discount it. They're going to discredit it. They're going to change it. They're going to water it down. They're going to whatever. And they're going to be false teachers. And so with all of this, this is one of the important gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. We definitely have pastors and teachers and evangelists today. But one of the problems, like last week we talked about false pastors or pastors who are not adequate. You're going to have people who are teachers who are maybe not just not adequate,
They're going to be false. They're going to be misleading you. They're going to be stunting your growth in Christ. They're going to be leading you back into the world because of false teaching. It's a possibility at any time. Any time anybody can cross it. I do not want to be a false teacher, but please, you need to. If there will always be false teachers among the church. If that's true, like I always say when I get this verse, you should think in your mind, do I know a false teacher? Don't raise your hand. We're not going to share names. But I mean, no. I believe every person that steps up and proclaims the Word of God, I just got a good positive attitude. You know, I love everybody. I'm a Christian. I'm not going to be judgmental. Oh, no. That's world. The Bible, you've got to divide. You need to judge the truth. There are false teachers. I'm not here to name them. I'm here to proclaim the truth. I could be a false teacher. I don't think so. I'd be very disappointed on Judgment Day if Jesus shakes his head and goes, oh, what a loser. Or Allah shakes his head on Judgment Day. That's supposed to be kind of funny. You get that? Okay. Just think how scared it's going to be if on Judgment Day it's like, oh my gosh. And you, wrong religion. Okay. And that happens to people every day. There's people every day that's like, oh my gosh, you're wrong God. Well, that's a one way to end the sermon. It's nice to see that I am not a skilled, some guys, you can tell they're circling. You can tell they're circling the airport. They're bringing this plane in. You sit back down, get your seatbelt on, and the sign flashes, and people can buy, pick up all the trash, your stewardess, they can buy, and then you land. It's like, and then you clap for the pilot. It's like, very nice landing. I mean, it's kind of like, jump run! It's like, there's our destination. It's time to go. It's like, oh, we still got trash. It's like, oh, no seatbelts are on. No parachutes. And we're going to pray. We're gone. It's like, I'm sorry. I'm not a good pilot. Okay. Father, we do thank you again for your truth. We thank you for what you've given to us. We ask that we would handle it correctly, that we would continue to grow and mature. And Father, we ask that we would, again, honor these things, that we would do our part in the body of Christ to help build the body of Christ, to help edify it, and to do the things that you've called us to do as individuals and as a body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time. Another crash landing.